The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Shortly before his crucifixion and death, Jesus gave a key sign of what it would look like to be one of his disciples. That sign was a new commandment. It was new because this is something that he had never, in that sense, required of us as humans until this particular time. And that new commandment was that we would love one another. Now go with me to the book of John chapter 13. Go with me to John chapter 13. 13 is where he washes the disciples' feet. This is toward the end of the Passover service. He washes their feet, and then he tells them, and if you do all of these things that I'm telling you, you're going to be happy. Now, I'm paraphrasing him, but that is what he says. And then a little bit further down in that same chapter, the very same chapter, John 13 and verse 34, John 13, 34, it says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And so what he's saying is, I'm giving you a new commandment, fellas. I'm telling you, I want you to love one another just like I've loved you. Love one another. And then the very next verse, he makes another incredible statement in verse 35. By this, by what? What is by this? By the fact that you are loving one another as I have loved you, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Throughout the New Testament, throughout the teachings of Jesus Christ, he talks about various things that his followers, those that are students of his, those that are disciples who are following him to learn what he is teaching them, he tells them all kinds of things of what they are to be doing. This is the only place where he really says, this is how everybody else will know that you are my disciple. And that is, you're going to love one another as I have loved you. And all men will know this. By this, all will know that you are his disciples. Love for one another is how people will know that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. So I have a couple of questions here just to think about early in this teaching. The first one is, do we know what kind of love that he is talking about? Second one is, do we know how to develop this particular kind of love? Of course, we've got to know what it is first to know how to develop it, right? And then the third question is, do we know how we can demonstrate this love? So that others will know that we are the disciples of Jesus Christ because we love one another as he loved us, and everyone will therefore know that we're disciples. In this teaching, we will look at the kind of love that Jesus is commanding of us, that by this, all will know that we are truly his disciples. So I think this is a good place. I think it's a good time for us to ask the question, are we disciples of Jesus? We already know what the criteria is. Jesus Christ just told us. So in one sense, it's a fairly easy question to answer. Does everyone know that we have love one for another? Is it demonstrated? Can they see it? Is it visible? Do they recognize it, that we're loving one another like Jesus Christ loves us? So I'd like for us to take a look at the word for love that is used here in this verse. Ancient Greek writings, including the New Testament of the Bible, Old Testament written in Hebrew, New Testament written in Greek, and in ancient Greek writings, including the New Testament of the Bible, they actually had several different words that they use for the word love. Now, primarily, there are four that we know of. In fact, I've heard people talk about this before, and they said there are four Greek words. There's a lot more for love than four. But the four are the one that we would primarily know or most common be aware of. And so I want us to, in a very quick way, take a look at the general sense of how these words were used during the time of the Bible as we look to determine what is the Greek word so that we'll understand what type of love that it is that he's telling us to have love one for another here in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. And I want to start with here. Then the four words are agape. This is an alphabetical order. Agape, A-G-A-P-E. The second one is eros, E-R-O-S. We're going to go through them again, so if you don't get the right spelling here. The third one is philia, P-H-I-L-E-O. And the fourth one is stora, S-T-O-R-G-E. Now I want to start with the last one and work back up to the top. This last word that we have here, story, was used to refer to affection. In fact, if you look at it in one way, all four of these words have a relationship to the word in our English word as affection. It could be used to describe the natural affection of parents for their children. Now, that's, I said, generally look at. And that's pretty much what it is. A lot of other terms, a lot of the things we could see about it. But let's go on. The second one is philia. Now, we probably know more about this one than we do the others, unless you've really done a lot of studying on this. P-H-I-L-E-O is the one that we would typically refer to as brotherly love. In fact, we have the seven church areas. One of them is unto the church at Philadelphia. That word, Philadelphia, is an anglicized of the Greek word philia. So it's a city of brother lovers. They love the brotherhood. Now, the city here and there, in our states, not so much, but it is the word. It is what we would term as a mental love, and it means the affectionate fondness and liking in regards for or friendship of one another. And it is used as simple for us to use as brotherly love. It's a real simple way to think about this particular word. It can also be used in Scripture for the word loyalty. You go, what? It's a thing of where you're loyal to one another. It's the same concept, but a lot of times it's the same Greek word. And so that word can come up once in a while. It's this loyalty that we have toward friends and family and even to our sense of community or our congregation, you know, that kind of thing. And it requires certain aspects of the person. It requires that there be virtue, that there be equality, and that there be familiarity. In other words, you've got to know somewhat of the other person. The third one is eros, E-R-O-S, and that's a physical, passionate, romantic, or maybe we even use the word a sexual love. It is not used in the Bible. So we'll more or less skip the word. But it's a word that we're very familiar with. And then the fourth one is agape, A-G-A-P-E. To use the word agape love is somewhat redundant because it's the same word, just two different languages. But I will use that word so that we'll know what we're dealing with. Agape love is love in a spiritual sense and is used in what is called the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13 is referred to as the love chapter, and that word is agape. It's the word that Jesus asked Peter. He said, "Do you love me?" And he kept saying, "Philia," back. And Peter was having some problems in this. And we can be real critical of Peter, but this was a new concept. This was something new. Remember, like I said, the first verse that we read, 34, it says, "A new commandment I give unto you." This was strange to them. This was different. And so he didn't know really how to answer it. In fact, he answered it in the way that he could. Now, I'm not defending Peter, but I understand it. I understand his making that comment. But I want to go to 1 Corinthians 13 and read one verse. We could read all of it, but I want to read one verse. It's verse 7, 1 Corinthians 13, 7. And this verse states, "Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." It's talking about love. And that kind of love is agape. We would simply call it as godly love. So you have sexual love, you have brotherly love, and you have love of parents toward children. That's a very broad generalization, but we see it. And then we have godly love. I want to read one more verse. That's in 1 John 4 and verse 8. 1 John 4 and verse 8. "He that loves not knows not God, for God is agape." It's his nature. It is the very nature of God to be love, agape, this type of love, this type of thing. And yes, we could spend probably the entire sermon on any one of these words. It's that much information, so I'm really just giving you, like I said, a broad general overview of the sense of the words. Perhaps it could be something that is done in a future teaching. I don't know. I don't plan on it, but it could be, of looking into each one of these. So let's go back to where we were originally in John 13. In these verses 34 and 35, one of the very first things that I'd want us to recognize here is that he says it is a new kind of commandment. It is a new commandment or a new kind of love. We could use the word love there because that's what he is saying. That's what he is telling us here. A new commandment I have for you, and that commandment is that you agape, that you have a godly love for one another, as I have agaped love toward you. And if you have this toward one another, everybody else will know that you're my disciples. That's what he's telling us, because this is what Jesus said. And of course, without a doubt, there was love before this. In fact, there had always been love for family, for friends, for other things, for animals even. Even the Old Testament taught us that we are to love your neighbor as yourself in Leviticus 19 and verse 18. But that word is not, I know it's Old Testament, but it would not correspond to the New Testament Greek word agape. That's not what the command was. Because that word, this was a new thing. This is what Jesus is telling us. Yet Jesus said in John 13, verse 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another." But what we also need to please understand here is this is not simply a command to love one another. They'd always been told to do that. Love your neighbor as yourself. They'd already been from the Old Testament, people were told to love one another. And so it's more, it's different, it's new commandment. But it is a command. And it is a command to love one another in a very special way. So let's understand this. Jesus is calling us to a new and higher standard of love. Because it's not seen in the Old Testament. And it's not really seen until we get to John 13, which is just before he's taken out and this trial and crucified within less than a half a day. So we need to ask the question, what kind of love does Jesus command? Well, real clear, he's commanding, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And I think you all obviously already understand what the Greek word is. It's this word agape. It's godly love. Therefore, it is a love that is patterned after Jesus' love for us. Because that's what he says, as I have loved you. Now, you can start making out your list. I'm not telling you to do that. But you can all, we could all start, we could make out our own personal list of how Jesus has loved me personally, you. Well, that would be agape. It's not these others, it's this word. This is how he has done it. This is what he has done. God sent his son, Jesus willingly did it. All that, all of those things, that's agape. And now he's saying, and that's how I want you to love one another in the same way. It is a sacrificial love. We use the word godly love because we say, oh, that's how God loves. Well, we're commanded, this is how we're to love one another. In fact, I think that this word that Jesus used for love, agape love, could be summarized by the word sacrificial. That's why he explained it over in John 15, a little bit later. John 15, go with me there. John 15 and verse 13. John 15, verse 13. Greater love, agape, has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. John also showed us that this kind of love later in 1 John. So go with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3, verse 16. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, the agape of God, because he laid down his life for us. The he God here is, of course, referring to Jesus Christ. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso has this world's good and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the agape of God in him? How does the love of God dwell in him? Now, just pause right here and just think about it. We're going to continue on reading here, but think about back to the night of the Passover when Jesus has been telling these disciples, I've washed your feet, do it the same thing to one another, and if you do all of these things, I'm telling you, you're going to be happy. And one of the things I'm telling you is a new commandment that I want you to start having a godly love toward one another. Just like I have loved you, you are to love one another. And if you do this, everybody will know that you're my disciple. And so here's later, John, the only apostle that's still alive by the time of 1 John, he's writing this, and he's telling us, hereby we know the love of God. The love of God that we know, how we know what the love of God is, that we look at that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. He was crucified. He's taking you back to that Passover, to where he was taken, then he was crucified that next morning and died that next afternoon, where he gave the command to love one another in that same way. And then he goes on here and he says, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. In other words, have the same kind of heart, same attitude toward one another as he did toward us way back then. And then he says, but if you don't have, if you don't care for your brother in that way, where is the love of God in you? Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, not just speaking it, not just saying it, but love in deed and in faith. So it is something, deed is something that's an action. And faith, this love is from the heart. It's a mental thing, but it takes from the internal part of the being of the person who loves this way. It is also the kind of love that Paul commanded us in Ephesians 5. So let's go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 1. Be you therefore followers of God. In this context, followers of God could be disciples of God. That's the context of the teaching. Are we disciples? Are we followers of God? The God here is Jesus Christ. Be you therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in agape. That's the Greek word there. Walk in agape, godly love, as Christ also has loved us. Remember that's what he says? And if you do, everybody will know. And has given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. Brethren, it was this kind of love that was also demonstrated by Jesus' first disciples, those of the early church. So I want us to take a look at a couple of examples of this. We may not even see the word agape in these verses, but it's a demonstration of people who had it. That's the point. That's why I'm reading these particular ones. The first one I want to show you is the church in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We're going to read verses 44 and 45. This is Pentecost. Remember, it started on the day of Pentecost. It was fully come, and they were all gathered together in one accord. The Holy Spirit came upon them. Verse 44. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as everyone had need. First Corinthians 13, verse 7, we read it earlier. First Corinthians 13, verse 7, it says, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Because they had the love of God within them, because they had this agape love, they were disciples. Others could see they were disciples. And as a result, because of the need, they were all, I'm going to use the term, hunkered down together because of the pressing of the Roman army. The wars are going on. The threats are there more so than it had even been a little bit earlier. And this verse, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, is demonstrated by this early church. Now, I realize 1 Corinthians 7 hasn't even been written by this time. But the principle is there. And this is what they were doing. In 1 Corinthians 13, in verse 8, the A part of the verse says, love never fails. Agape love never fails. If your brother has need, you're there for him. This is all ties into this thing of if one is weak, sad, crying, we cry with them. This is how we can do that. If the other one is rejoicing, we rejoice with them. This is how we can do that. But what we tend to do in our human, with our own human nature is we tend to get jealous over one another. And that's not what this is about. That is not there. And they had all things common, and this is what they believed, that they all that believed were together. And they were taking care of one another. Okay, let's move to the second one, and that's the churches in Macedonia. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8, beginning in verse 1. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. In other words, their giving. Now we could go into the history of what's going on, but the verses itself tells the picture of what I'm saying. You picture this: these churches, they went to one another's need. This is what we're seeing. For to their power I bear record, yes, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying for us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. This phrase, not as we hoped. In other words, it was more so. And this is a demonstration of that these are disciples. They're living out John 13, verses 34 and 35. So what we see from just these two examples, this type of love is a visible love. It can be seen. It can be noticeable. In fact, isn't that what he said? And if you do this, all men will know that you are to my disciples. That's what he told them. And this is what it lived out. This is what we see. And so it was by this visible love that Jesus declared, all will know that you are my disciples. That's John 13, verse 35. So we ask, and we see the implication of this is that this type of love will be visible and it will be observable. Others will be able to recognize this is different. How these people care for one another is different. We can see a mother and a father taking care of their baby, and they can say they love them. That's a different Greek feeling. It's a different Greek word. This is different. And others can see it. They recognize it. They probably don't understand where it's coming from, but they can see that it is different. And it will be visible by all, not just the brethren. That's what Jesus said. Now, brethren, to be a visible love, this requires a love that goes beyond the local congregation. It goes beyond the corporate structure, however big a church corporation can be. It is a visible love that can be observed by those of the world and those who are in the world, are part of the world. You go back to our verse 35. Jesus says, and by this, all will know. All men will know. It's not talking about just other brothers will know. We will know because it's being demonstrated. We will be doing it. And so, of course, we would know. But everybody would know that this is being done by this group of people. Bible calls them disciples of Jesus Christ. I think it's true that we can rightly state that in some way the world would need to have the opportunity to observe Jesus' disciples in action, where their godly love, their agape love, that is patterned after Jesus Christ, can be seen. The world would need that. It's not seen in the world. No one in the world can see it. No one in the world can demonstrate it. They can't do it because they don't have the Spirit of God within them. They don't have Jesus Christ within them. They don't have the wherewithal in that sense to be able to possibly do this. Only the church, only brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ can do that. So, if we desire this type of love in our lives, where does it begin? I mean, Jesus told him, he says, okay, I want you to, a new commandment, I want you to have this type of love. So we just say, okay, I want to do it, and I'm going to start doing it. Does it work that way? I don't think so. I don't think so, but I think I can show you some things where we can see it. This type of love must be developed. In other words, we have to be taught it. And one of the most incredible ways that we are taught agape love is by God. And in this case, I am referring to the Father. We can be taught this kind of love from the Father. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. The Thessalonians, or the Thessalonians, had an excellent example in demonstrating this type of love. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9. But by touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to agape one another. This brotherly love is philia, brother love. It says, I don't have to write it to you about, hey, you do have brotherly love to one another, but I can see that you have been taught by God the love of God, the agape by God. I can see that you have been taught by God. And indeed, you do it toward all the brothers which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, listen to this, that you increase more and more. So God teaches us, God the Father here, can teach us how to have this type of agape or godly love. But as Paul says, but I want you to even increase in it. In other words, use it more. The more you use it, the better it is and the more it is developed. This is what is implied. This is what he's telling us. So as we can see, they had been taught by God to love or to agape one another. So I think it's pretty clear that we can see that the Father's love for us teaches us how to love. 1 John 4, verse 9. 1 John 4 and verse 9. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. These words are agape. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In other words, to stand in our place for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another, to agape one another. If we can just think about this, and just realize what he did for us. He sent Jesus Christ down his Son. He wasn't the Son at that point, but we understand that. But he sent him down to die in our place, because we've all sinned. And so he sent him down to die in our place. Now, Jesus Christ did his own thing, but the Father sent him down to die in our place. And he says, and if God, who so loved us, who so agaped us, that he sent his Son to die for us, we also ought to agape one another, have the same kind of godly love toward one another. A second way that we can see this is of learning it. We can also learn this type of love from Jesus. We can all see that Jesus' own example of sacrifice teaches this true meaning of love. 1 John 3, verse 16. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. So, brethren, the more we think on the example of Jesus' life and death, and then what God has done with him afterwards, the more likely we're going to love like he loved. If we don't think on it, it's not going to mean so much to us. But we are to be thinking on it. It's something that should be pretty much always to the front of our thinking about what God has done. Father sent him down. The Son did it. And they both did it for us. John 3:16, God so loved the world. Agape love. Did he send him down? 1 John 3:16, Jesus came and he sacrificed himself for us. That's true love. And then the third one is, we are to learn this type of love from one another. And he tells us how we can do that toward one another. Go with me to Hebrews 10 and verse 24. Hebrews 10, verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. To provoke one another, I'm reading in words, that we would provoke one another to agape and good works. So we learn it from the Father, we learn it from the Son, and we can learn it from one another, because we stir one another up because we have this love for one another, and we are provoking one another to this type. This provoke means in a positive way. And an important way of doing this is by us, real simple, but it's by being together on the Sabbath and in the holy days. And what we talk about, how we spend the Sabbath and the holy days together. What do we talk about? What should we be talking about? I think it's pretty clear. We are to be talking about God things, stirring one another up. Hebrews 10 and verse 25. Hebrews 10 verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. What day? The Feast of Trumpets. The coming of Jesus Christ, and all that stuff that's got to take place between now and that day being fulfilled. As we see that day approaching, and I think we can look around in the world, in the news today, and we could determine and say, we need to be stirring one another up. Now, I don't know if it's going to be, you know, in our lifetime or our grandchildren or their grandchildren's lifetime. I don't know. I don't have the date. But we have the opportunity now to stir one another up, because as the day approaches, and it is going to come. So, brother, what we need to realize is that I think through a careful study of the Father's love for us, through a careful study of the love of Jesus Christ for us, and a careful study as brothers and sisters in Christ of how we, when we get together, Sabbath, holy days, Bible studies, whatever the opportunities are, that we stir one another up. And the more we do this, then we can develop this type of love by which all will know that we are Jesus' disciples. So let me ask you this question. When we have the opportunity to be together in ways that others can see us, what do they see? What do they see? I mean, for example, do they see an interaction that shows a strong love and appreciation for one another? Is that what visitors, somebody would come in? Is that what they would see? It's a question that I think we've got to be honest with ourselves and ask this. Would others see that among us. Could they see that there is a sincere interest in each other's well-being? Quickly, we can answer and say, yes, that's what they would see. But let's step back and ask the question, really? I'm not saying it's not. I'm just saying we would be real quick to answer because that's the right answer. But is it our right answer? I think each one of us has to consider it. As strange as this statement that I'm about to make may seem, we could even sin against one another or offend one another. And there's all kinds of passages of Scripture that tell you how to deal with all of that. I'm not dealing with all of that. I'm dealing with this love for one another, agape love for one another. They should see a long-suffering and a quick and speedy response to forgive one another because we have agape love toward one another. Because see, we all sin. I'm sorry that any that I've ever done sinned against you or offended you in any way. And I'm not just saying those words. I'm just, you know, well, I am just speaking the words, but I think you understand what I'm saying because there could have been times when that happened. But hopefully there's been a repentance on my part and you have accepted it, you know, by actions that you've seen or whatever. And if others come in and they see this, I hope that they would see a long-suffering and a quick response of forgiving one another as Jesus forgave us. That's what I hope that others would see. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. That's trumpets. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be you kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So even if we have sinned or offended one another, this is godly love. This is agape love toward one another. Colossians 3 verse 10. Colossians 3 verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We look like Jesus Christ. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ in all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercy, tender kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. This is a acting out of agape love. This is not acting out of filio, well, because, well, we love the brothers and therefore this is what we do. This is not where it comes from. This is not how it comes from. It comes from agape love. And that's why people hold grudges and all this kind of stuff, because they don't either know this or they don't have it because they've not been taught it or whatever the case is. And this can be used to stir us up to love and good works, which is what we just read in Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. And I know that this is not the end-all sermon of all sermons on this topic. I understand that. I said we were going to look into it. It's going to be general. And it was. And it is. But with what we've seen, I want us to all remember what we were told back in John 13, where we started, verses 34 and 35. John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now I want us to conclude this teaching by going to one more passage. It's in 1 John 4, in verse 11. 1 John 4, in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Both those words, love, are agape. If God had godly love toward us, we also ought to have godly love, agape type of love towards one another. It's sacrificial, it's willing, it bears no ill, it does all, go back to 1 Corinthians 13, read all of those things. All of those things are talking about agape love. If you go back and you read 1 Corinthians 13, it's just a side point. If you read 1 Corinthians 13, where it uses the word charity, that word is agape. The word charity there came in from the King James 11 translators. They brought it over from the Latin Vulgate. There is a Greek word for charity. That word that's there in 1 Corinthians 13 is agape. It just clarifies some things. I just want you to have that if you go back, and I would recommend that you do go back. I hope that you would go back and look at your notes again and look at these things, and seriously, we can ask ourselves, am I a disciple of Jesus Christ? Do I have agape love toward one another as God has loved me? Do I love the brotherhood in the same way? All men would know that we are His disciples. The Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless each and every one of you, Father, with true agape love for one another. God bless you all.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.